Good morning. Good to see all of you. Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at how we can be close to Jesus, but not close with Jesus. In other words, we've explored that those who are close to Jesus always don't have the inside track on Jesus, meaning they're not necessarily close to his heart. Paul Tripp once said this, that sometimes the more close you think you are, the less conscious you are will be of self-interest. That the most destructive diseases are the ones that don't show themselves in obvious ways. Now, this next sermon series is called Faith That Can Be Seen. And it's really kind of a follow-up to this Close to Jesus series, because it offers really kind of a stark contrast in many respects. Because we'll be looking at the moments where Jesus notices and commends genuine faith. We'll be looking at what genuine faith looks like and how it expresses itself in our daily lives. We want to see a faith seen in the scriptures, but we also want to see faith seen in our own lives as well. And so faith is the assurance of things unseen, but if it's in Christ, it will be seen in some way in a person's life. And so there'll be fruit that comes from that faith. And so that's basically what we'll be looking at for the next several weeks. Before we jump in, let's begin with a word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have together as your community to just hear from you and to listen and to see what you might have to say to us. And so we thank you that you desire to give us a word. You desire to show us more of yourself. You desire for us to understand ourselves better in light of you. And so, Lord, would you anoint this time? Would you give us hearts that are receptive to you? And we pray that you would give us a vision for what you would have for our lives and our community together. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been nearsighted pretty much a good chunk of my life. I've had glasses since the fifth grade. Today, I just happen to wear contacts, but I'm blind as a bat. My prescription is probably, I think, 0.5 or something like that. So basically what that means is I just can't see anything beyond my arm's length. I can't see anything. Everything's blurry. And sometimes, in the middle of the night, I might knock my glasses off the floor. And in the morning, I wake up, and to my horror, I don't know where my glasses are. And basically, Monique might be still sleeping, and I'm basically trying to, like get down on my knees and hands and just feeling my way around trying to find my glasses, and to the point where I give up, and I have to ask Monique, could I have your glasses so I can find my glasses? I don't know if you've ever been there, but that's kind of how blind I am. I can't see without my glasses. And so, I think many times our life is like that. That we go on, we go about life kind of nearsighted in a sense. That we can only see what's before us. We can't see beyond our arm's length, and so we might get used to it, but we're limited when we don't see the whole picture. We're limited in how we live our lives when we don't see clearly beyond yourself. We end up living just for, in a sense, for ourselves, if you will, because we can't see beyond ourselves. But the question is that the way we're supposed to live, kind of just blindly getting on with life? Well, this passage, we're going to be looking at a person who's actually literally blind, much more blinder than I am. And we're going to be asking ourselves really three questions. One, what prevents us from seeing? I'm not talking about literally seeing physically, but what prevents us from seeing just God and God at work around us? Okay, what prevents? What are the barriers? Secondly, what enables us to actually see, to see again, to be able to see who God is and what he's doing around us? What enables us to see? And lastly, we'll see how do we live in light of this new sight, this the eyes of faith that Jesus gives to us. Okay, so one, what prevents us from seeing? Second, what enables us to see? And thirdly, how do we live in light of eyes of faith? Okay, so let's look. What prevents us from seeing? So prior to this passage, Luke tells a few stories of people who were really slow to pick up on what God is doing. They were slow to see. They were slow to perceive. A rich young ruler, we see earlier in chapter 18, who thought everybody thought he was blessed by God because of his morality, because of his wealth, because back then if you're wealthy, surely you must be doing something right, surely you must be blessed of God. And so, but the thing was is that they couldn't see Jesus anymore. He couldn't see Jesus any more than a good teacher. And so he, in the end, and you can read the story later, he rejects Jesus' invitation to life. Just before this passage, Jesus anticipated his own suffering, death, and resurrection. Yet his disciples, the ones who saw him day in and day out, couldn't comprehend what he was saying. Verse 34 says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. And so what these stories, what these narratives show us, and I think what Luke is trying to paint this picture here, is that we're often very slow to see who God is and what he's up to. We're slow to see. And the question we want to ask ourselves is why? Why is it so hard to see God and what he's up to? What prevents us from truly seeing what God is up to? Oftentimes, and I want to kind of throw this out there as a possibility, that oftentimes it's our expectations, and oftentimes our false expectations that we have of God that get in the way. In the case of the rich young ruler, it wasn't an issue of having too high of expectations, but actually too low, if you really think about it. He wanted eternal life. He asked this question, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? But the reason why he asked this question is because he wants to keep the status quo and therefore retain his power and his wealth forever. And so Jesus gives this rich young ruler a much grander vision of what eternal life was all about. That there's a treasure in heaven that far outweighs anything that he could ever possess in this life. Yet, he couldn't see. His own expectations of life and God were so fixed that he couldn't see anything else or imagine anything different. In the case of the disciples, they were invited to be a part of building God's kingdom, and clearly they witnessed Jesus healing the sick, casting out demons. Jesus taught with great authority, and it seemed like Jesus' trajectory was in the up and up towards greatness. And they all got a front row seat to all of this. They got to see him in action. In fact, Jesus asks them to join him in the action. He gives them the authority to do the very things he does, teaching with authority, casting out demons, healing the sick. And so they had heightened expectations of what it meant to be building the kingdom of God, to be a part of what God is doing. But as soon as Jesus anticipated the cross and predicted that this is where he would end up, they couldn't see how this had anything to do with building the kingdom of God. They're seeing but not perceiving. They're seeing but not perceiving what Jesus is saying. Oftentimes, our expectations of God, who he should be or shouldn't be, oftentimes blinds us from who God really is. That we fail to notice God in the everyday because sometimes our expectations and our agendas for life oftentimes blinds us from what he's actually doing in and around you. Sometimes it's the expectations of life with God, what life should be about, that prevents us experiencing actual life with God. And so we see kind of in part, but not the whole. We see maybe what's before us, but everything beyond ourselves is blurry. We're slow to perceive. Again, we bring our own agendas, and we just simply want God to sign off on it. God, this is what I want out of life. This is what I think should be the good life. God, bless my version of the good life. And again, when we do that, we have a very incomplete view of what God has for us. The problem isn't so much that our agendas are too big. It's not that God, our dreams are too big for God to handle, but in reality, it's too small. That God wants us to open our eyes to something much greater than yourself, something much grander than your own version of what the good life is, or whatever preoccupation that you might have for your life. And so oftentimes, it's our expectations of life and our own personal agendas that get in the way of truly being able to see what God has for us. This is the question that we have to ask ourselves is this, and then what will enable us to truly see? What will enable us to truly see what God is up to? It's interesting to see, again, the contrast, I believe, that Luke is trying to develop here. That there are those who are up close and personal with Jesus, yet they can't see the full picture. And yet here, starting in verse 35, we find somebody who's far. Somebody who, proximity-wise, from Jesus. That somebody, status-wise, is far from Jesus. And so let's take a look at verse 35. And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, O Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, we find the situation here, the setting is in Jericho, a city 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. By now, Jericho is largely an abandoned city, but there's a new city that was built by Herod just below. And so a crowd probably from that city started to form, and they consisted of pilgrims on their way to, probably consisted of pilgrims on their way to the Passover feast. And so we meet a blind beggar, and we find him by the roadside doing what he only knew how to do to survive, and that was to beg and to hope for some kind of sympathy from people around him. And so here's this crowd chattering and forming, and he hears murmurings about possibly Jesus coming, and so he asked the crowd what's going on, and they told him that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And so in response to this, as soon as it was confirmed that it was Jesus, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, it's pretty clear that the blind beggar perhaps has some kind of exposure to Jesus in some way, and he knows that he's not just a Nazarene. Everything about his response shows us that he's heard something about this man, and that he believes that he has the power to change his life. And so by calling him the Son of David, he clearly sees who Jesus is, that he's the promised one of God. By calling out, have mercy on me, the blind man sees clearly that he is in desperate need of this Jesus, that there is hope, and maybe, just maybe, Jesus might hear his cries for help. It's almost like he's just throwing this Hail Mary of sorts, a spiritual Hail Mary, hoping that somehow, some way, his cries might bounce around and find its way to Jesus. Well, we know that the crowd is not amused by this blind beggar shouting. It's a common understanding of this time that this blind beggars were oftentimes too insignificant to be seen or to be heard. And so they rebuke him. They try to silence him back into the margins. And now the beggar might have thought in response, yeah, you know, who am I kidding? Who am I kidding? I need to stay in my lane and keep my mouth shut. At least with all these people here, maybe I can get a handout that will get me through the day. What was I thinking? Why would Jesus even bother? Why would even Jesus notice an unworthy person like me? He probably could have been thinking those things. He could have thought those things. But here's what this blind man and the crowds might not have understood about Jesus. You see, from the very beginning, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God is exactly for those in this situation. That when Jesus began his ministry, back in Luke chapter 4, he proclaimed what he was about. That the Spirit of the Lord was upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. That he sent to me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to initiate the kingdom of God. Heaven came down as a person. That Jesus came to recover and to restore all that is lost in this world. That he came to make everything that is wrong in this world right again. And so thankfully, the blind man does not let the crowd silence his voice. Rather, he cries out all the more, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on me. And sure enough, Jesus notices. Jesus notices. Let's take a look at verse 40. And he stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, What do you want for me to do? What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight. And he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. That even though this blind man was invisible to everybody else, Jesus saw him. Jesus heard his cries. Even though the beggar knew that he was unworthy, he wasn't worthless to Jesus. Even though the crowd ignored him because he was so insignificant, Jesus noticed the significance of his faith. And he wanted to draw it out so that everybody could see it. And so Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man requests that his sight would be recovered. And he grants his request. Now, the blind beggar's faith isn't what created the cure, but faith is the means by which he receives the cure. But this is much more about recovering physical sight. Because what Jesus said is this: your faith has made you well. It's not just in reference to his sight, although that's a big part of it, but his whole being is well now, both physically, emotionally, spiritually. The great irony here is that what Luke is trying to paint here is that out of anybody that Jesus interacts with here in chapter 18, especially, the unlikeliest person understood who Jesus was. The one who is blind was actually able to see the most clearly. And he, seeing Jesus for who he was, aligned himself with his kingdom purposes. You see, the rich man called Jesus good teacher, but he really had no idea what he was saying. The disciples declared that Jesus is the Christ, but again, did not fully comprehend, even though they knew Jesus and saw Jesus day to day. But the blind man is the one who correctly identifies Jesus and calls him the Son of David because he also understood the implications of what he was saying, and he puts himself in his proper place in relationship to Jesus. He's at the full mercy of Jesus. He deserves nothing and yet had nothing to lose at the same time. He didn't bring an agenda before God, but he submitted himself to God. And so the contrast shown here is really kind of this indirect warning for those of us who might think, as Ben Witherton said, that longevity in discipleship entitles one to certain perks from God. You see, the danger, as mentioned at the beginning and throughout the sermon series prior to, is that the closer you think you are, the less conscious you are of your own self-interest. That we oftentimes are blind to our agendas that we bring before God. It's like the elder brother in the parable of the lost sons, that the younger brother left the father, but the older one stayed with the father. And the older one stayed with the father the longest, thinking that he was more, at the end, deserving the party than his younger brother when he came home. Once again, this highlights the difference between religion and gospel Christianity. Religion, used more kind of in a negative sense, is using one's good works to create a debt where God owes you something. You know, for example, you know, if I go to church, or if I give my tithes, if I do my quiet time, if I serve the church, if I serve God, then I deserve a good life. That our goodness oftentimes is the very things that blinds us from our own self-interest and agendas that we bring before God. That oftentimes our good deeds are not done for the good in itself or for the glory of God, but oftentimes our obedience or our goodness ends up being a bargaining chip. We hold it against God. "See, God, I did all these things for you. What are you going to do for me? Or how dare you, God, take this away from me after all I've done for you?" See, oftentimes, even our morality, even our goodness, can be stumbling blocks from us actually seeing. That if our hearts, our motives aren't in the right place, that oftentimes, even our serving, even our sacrifice, even all the things we do for God can be this thing that this bargaining chip where we feel like, "God, you owe me now." I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And our relationship ends up being very transactional. But gospel Christianity is different. Like the blind man, we must realize our utter helplessness and need. That we have to understand our own poverty and our own brokenness that our sin has brought upon ourselves. That we need to understand that our sin is the very thing that created this huge debt that we can never repay. But thankfully, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That we need to recognize the truth about who Jesus is and all that he says he is. That he indeed is the Messiah, the one who saves us. And we place faith in the right object of faith, Jesus, the one who heals and rescues us from our own darkness. You see, the greatest gift that we could ever receive from God is the gift of faith. That sees reality for what it is. That we see our sin and brokenness clearly, and that we know clearly that we can do nothing to save ourselves. But it's also to see with clarity who can actually save us. Jesus alone is the one who's mighty to save. Only Jesus can recover and restore our sight physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Not only to see him clearly, but to see the rest of life clearly. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes, I've said it many times here, he says that I believe Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. In other words, faith is what enables us to see Christ, but through Christ we see everything else too. It's this new perspective and lens by which we see all of life. That with that new perspective, it should change the way we look at our lives. If Jesus is who he says he is, and if we believe and have faith in who he is, then it changes everything. It changes everything in terms of how you look at your life. And why you live your life the way you live. And the decisions that you make every day. Because we know and we see clearly what life is all about. That it's all about Jesus. That all our lives are all about Jesus. Now, how does this enable us to live in light of this newfound sight? Because not only does he open his eyes, this is our last point, but Jesus opens up also an opportunity for him to follow him and to glorify him through his life that has been changed so drastically. His life would be a testimony to God's grace and his power. So much so that when other people saw him, they gave praise to God because they knew that only God can do stuff like this. That only God could do stuff like this. You see, faith enables us to see. But faith also enables for it to be seen. That instead of being satisfied and being blessed and that he just returned to his own life, this blind man chooses to follow him and to be his disciple. And so when it comes to Jesus, some of us might like the forgiveness part, the heaven part, the healing part, but oftentimes overlook the discipleship part. That we're called to be in relationship with Christ, to become more like him, and to also be a part of the healing and the restoration of our broken world. And that is why Christ came, and his mission continues today through the local church. That we've been given, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit to continue this renewing work in our community, in the community around us, and in the world. Oftentimes there are things that we want out of life. Sometimes even our own ambitions and expectations prevent us from truly seeing what is truly important and significant and eternal. And that's why we need God. That's why we need his word to keep us focused on what really matters in this life and the life to come. And that is why we need each other as the people of God, so that we can help each other continue to live by faith, so that other people can see, and so that people can see that our faith can be seen as well in tangible ways. So that's the call that we have upon our life. That's why we do life together. It's because we, on our own, we kind of have this incomplete picture. But when we live in fellowship, where we are determined to live for Christ, and live for his purposes, then we're able to have a more complete picture than before when we were living our lives alone and for ourselves. Now, later this afternoon, For some of you who are new, these are some of the things that are going on in our church. But we're having this special congregational meeting to discern and decide together as one body whether the Lord is leading us to sell one of our properties. And it's a weighty decision for sure. And it doesn't just affect us as a church, but it also affects the landscape of the city, really. I mean, I don't think I'm exaggerating when I'm saying that. And so, as we think about this passage, in many respects, we're all crying out to God together. Help us to see God. Help us to see what you're up to in our church and in our city. Like we've seen God's hand at work at BCC for its however many years of existence, almost 60 years of existence. It's been very clear to see God's hand working and orchestrating things, and especially in most recent events, orchestrating all these things with the city that for sure we know couldn't have happened just based on our own like strategizing or our own kind of plans. For sure, these are all things we believe that are being orchestrated by the hand of God. And we know it's for sure it's not of our doing, but we know there are many things that we don't know too. And oftentimes that can paralyze us from making decisions oftentimes. That we fear the unknown. We might see evidences of God's hand in the past, but as it pertains to the future, when we don't have those answers, or when it doesn't seem very clear, what seems very fuzzy, we get fearful. And so here's the challenge for us, particularly, that though, yes, we see in part and sometimes see incompletely, we are trusting that God is up to something, and He will, just as God has continued to lead us all the way up to this point, that He will lead us tomorrow. He will lead us next week. He will lead us next month. He will lead us into the years ahead. And so the challenge and the encouragement for us is to cry out to God today and the days ahead to help us to see what He's doing. And for all of us, individually and all of us collectively, to take whatever next faithful step that needs to be taken. We might not know exactly what's going to happen, but has God given us enough to take the next step? Brothers and sisters, whether it's something big, like what we're going to be doing later this afternoon, or if it's small, or anything between, we are called to live by faith so that we can see, but also for our faith to be seen. And so as you go about your days ahead, may we live into what the author of Hebrews said to us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you and I will not grow weary or lose heart. May we live into that promise. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for just the promises of your word. Thank you, Father, that you desire to reveal yourself to us, Lord. And we pray that you would reveal, not only do you reveal yourself through your word, but you also reveal yourself through the sacraments. And Father, we pray that you would especially meet us as we gather around the Lord's table. So, Lord, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.